And if you have your Bibles, if you would turn with me to 1 Thessalonians, and we will be in verse 10 this morning, but that won't be the only place that we will be there. And before we actually get started, you got to realize something, that outside the Gospels and the book of Revelation, that the letters that are written to the church are written in order to address things and people. And if you notice that when we got into 1 Thessalonians, Paul has been very encouraging about the reports that he's heard about their faith. But when you get to verse 10, you see a transition. Paul is dealing with a theme that runs throughout the rest of the book. And Paul is worried about some of his citizens, or not some of the citizens, but some of the church members that might be being pulled away from their faith. I hear myself echo in this phone right here because I have Facebook up for to get the, what do you call that, algorithms going, whatever it happens to be, and I'm sitting here listening to myself, and that's not very good at all. So I started falling asleep, you know, listening to myself up here preaching this morning. But Paul is addressing a major issue that we see run throughout this entire book. And what he's worried about is that some people have been caught up into believing that the parousia or parousia, however you want to say it, has already occurred. And that's why my lesson title is called Anticipating the Parousia. The para what? I mean, that's a fancy church term that a lot of people don't necessarily know what a parousia or a parousia is. And I've heard it said both ways, so I can't say it right in the first place. So that's the best I can do with it. We're going to call it the parousia. And the parousia just simply means the second return, or the return of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus said when he goes away, right? He says when he goes away, he's going to go away to prepare a place for us. And if he goes away to prepare a place for us, he will come and gather us to go be with him where he's at. And so here we've got a couple of people. They're worried in church that what happened to those who have died, apparently they must have missed the boat. And so if they've missed the boat, there's probably a good chance that I'm going to miss the boat as well. So Paul needs to address this. And so let's look at verse 10 right here, and then we're going to look at the different chapters, because he deals with this in every chapter of the book. And he talks about to wait for the Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Who raised him from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. We're waiting for Jesus. That's what he's talking about. Now, I want you to flip with me, because I told you we're going to go through here. Look at chapter 2 and get down into verse 19. I said he deals with it in every chapter. He says, for what is our hope, our joy, or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are the glory and joy. Flip over to chapter 3, verse 13. That he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of the Lord Jesus with all his saints. Did you see that? He said with the saints. He's letting them know that those who have died have not died in vain, that they have actually gone to be with him. Look at verse chapter 4, verse starting in verse 13. Here's a longer passage. He said, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others who do not have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by the word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of the archangels, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. They're already there. Bodies will be raised. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Chapter 5, verse 1. Dealing with it, dealing with it, dealing with it. Now concerning the time and season, brothers, we have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Last passage, starting in verse 23 of chapter 5. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. And that's the concern in the church. Some have passed away since Paul has been there, and this has been a relatively short period. So what has happened is that there's been people that have infiltrated the church and are creating doubts in the minds of people, and he's worried about them jettisoning their faith. Do we have people in our lives today that try to get into our heads to try to make us feel as though that everything that Jesus has ever told us is not right? I mean, do we have that? I'm one of those people that I love to get on the internet and I like to play around a little bit, but you see that throughout the internet, there's always people in there telling you that Christianity is just a big sugar daddy in the sky, really doesn't mean anything, it really isn't real, there's multiple gods and so on and so forth. And so Paul is trying to secure their faith in the one who has died for them and was raised back to life by God. Paul's worried about those antagonists, and we talked about that early on, who have followed him from church plant to church plant, and they've tried to get rid of Paul because Paul keeps spreading this gospel. He is changing the world. He's turning the world upside down, and he doesn't want these new Christians to abandon their faith. Now, I think it's normal to examine your faith from time to time. I can tell you that the more I examine my faith, the deeper my faith gets. That might sound kind of odd, but the more challenging things are to my faith, the deeper it gets. It grows roots. They want to say that Paul's no more than this traveling snake oil salesman. And the proof of that is that the people that you said were going to go to heaven or be with Jesus are dead now. And then Paul has to write in order to rectify this ill way of thinking. Chapter 3, verse 5, for this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and their labor would be in vain. Paul's concern's always been for them. Now, how many people want to go to heaven? Most of you. That's good. That's good. Majority of people. How many people want to go right now? Right now. You know, there's a whole lot less hands than it was a moment ago. And I can understand why. We want to go to heaven, but we don't necessarily want to go right now. And I kind of look at the process of going to heaven. And anybody here like roller coasters? Anybody in here like roller coasters and are afraid of roller coasters? I'm telling you, there's some roller coasters out there that I got to get on, and they are mind-blowing. They're actually inverted. They're more than a 90-degree fall. And I watch those videos online, and just watching the videos online, it's a pow, 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 pow. And then when you finally do it, and I got to do it with my daughter Ginger, because Ginger's the only one that's got that sense of spirit about it. And so we get in line, and we're all anticipating all this, and we get up to the very top, and we go over the edge of it, and it's just exhilarating. Now, the reason I bring that up is because I kind of see that going to heaven's kind of like that anticipation, that excitement is, I don't really quite know how this is going to go, but I told that it's going to go really well, and so I think it's going to be an exhilarating time. It's going to be getting up to the very top and going down. And I think that what makes it really difficult for us is because we don't have anybody to ask what that ride was like. I'm one of them people that if I don't know something, I will contact people that I know that know so that I can ask them questions. And when I ask questions, I ask all kinds of questions. But I can't ask anybody that's ever done that before. And so I have to trust his word. And so as Paul is telling these people, I know that you don't know what this is going to be like, but you've got to trust his word. And the Gospel of Mark gives us a little bit of a glimpse into what this is like. And then when it happens, it's going to happen all at one time. And it's a fairly large passage, so bear with me, and I'm not going to have you turn there. But Mark chapter 13 says, "But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where it ought not be, let the reader understand. Then those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down to enter the house or take anything out. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas for the women who are pregnant and those who are nursing infants in those days, pray that it might not happen in winter. For in those days there will be a tribulation as has not been since the beginning of creation that God had created until now and never will be. And if the Lord had not cut the short the days, no human being would be saved, but for the sake of the elect whom he chose, he shortened the days. And then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here's the Christ,' or 'Look, there he is,' do not believe it. For false Christ and prophets will arise, performing signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. Be on guard, because I told you these things beforehand." And listen, this is the important part. When it happens, "But in those days after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light and the stars will be falling from heaven and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth into the ends of the heavens." It's talking about when Jesus comes back. And he's coming back. And sometimes I feel as though that the church no longer believes that Jesus is coming back. He said he's coming back and he is coming back. And Paul says the same thing in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 verses 13 through 18. "But we don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep. And we do not grieve as others who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by the word of the Lord that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command and with the voice of the archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then those who are alive will be left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so will we always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." So who's ready to go? Ready to go. Got our bags packed. Here's the objections to why some people don't want to go. "My kids aren't raised. I haven't got to watch my children graduate school. I haven't got to see my little daughter in her wedding dress and get married. And I don't have any grandchildren yet. And, you know, retirement's coming right around the corner. I haven't had an opportunity to enjoy the fruits of my labor. I still want to sit around for a little while. Maybe my spouse isn't saved, or my children isn't saved, or some of my family members aren't saved, or my neighbor's not saved. I think that the real reason that we don't want to go to heaven is because that we love the world more than we love the idea of going and being with someplace with Jesus for all of eternity. I think it's true. The Bible warns us against loving the world. And why does the Bible warn us against loving the world? Because the world's a broken place. It's full of pain and heartache and deceit and treachery. Heaven is perfect and the world isn't. In 1 John chapter 2, John writes, "Do not love the world or the things in this world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. for all of this in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world's passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. My grandkids who have not been raised, that have not gotten married or not had any children, the same God that has taken care of me from the day that I was born until this day has taken care of me, and I trust that he's going to take care of everything else. Whether they get married or don't get married, whether I retire or don't retire. One of the things I do love about the idea about going to heaven is, you know, the electric bill's getting outrageous nowadays. We won't have to worry about that anymore. We won't have to worry about daylight savings time. Didn't it say there in the end of Revelation that there'll be no need for sun nor moon because he's going to be the light all the time? God's got everything all worked out. I get having reservations about actually going to the next world. I do. As I said earlier, none of us have ever done it before. We don't know exactly what it's going to be like. I mean, I think it comes with age. When the older you get, the more you think about your mortality. I think that you actually think about the process. When you're younger, you think about, well, I don't want to die. But when you get a little bit older, you think about what's it going to be like when my final breath on this life is taken and then I move on to the next life. So I get it. I think it's normal to think about those things. We want to go and we want to stay. We want to be reunited with our dearly departed loved ones who've been so influential in our lives, but we know this world. We like what we know. We like to be around things that are familiar. I'm going to give us four tools, four reasons why we can overcome the angst of going to the next world. Because I think that's important. Because the Apostle Paul wants them to have the surety that those who have fallen asleep are actually going to be there, because they're probably thinking about the same things for themselves that if they're there. Number one, know that you have saving faith. Know that you have saving faith. What does it mean to know that you have saving faith? To mean that you know that you have saving faith means that you have trusted Jesus' work on the cross as sufficient payment for your sins against a holy Father. Know that. Don't guess that. Know that. Know that Jesus died for your sins. That's number one. It helps remove the angst about dying and having to worry about what it's going to be like. Second, trust the one who saved you. Trust him. Jesus said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would not have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be, and you will know the place to where I'm going." Isn't it nice to hear that outside of a funeral? You hear it all the time at a funeral, but it's meant for us here today to take encouragement that what Jesus says we can trust, he's going to prepare a place for. He's going to come get us. Know that he died for you. Know that you can trust him at his word, that he's going to prepare a place for you. And people talk about, I want a mansion by the lake, and I want a mansion by the beach, and I want a mansion. I just want to be in heaven with my Jesus. I don't care if it's big. I don't care if it's small. I know it's not going to need any repairs. At least I hope not, Jim. Huh? No, I'm not going to be bored. Trust me. I'm not going to be bored. Number one, know that you know. Secondly, trust the one who has saved you. And third, trust that heaven's the best conceivable place that you can possibly be. That's why I want to go. Wouldn't it be horrible if you had a pastor who was preaching that your goal is to go to heaven, but he himself didn't want to go there or was worried about going there? Believe that heaven is the best conceivable place that you could ever possibly be, and that will help remove the angst. What's it going to be like? I don't know what it's going to be like, but it's going to be what? Grand. Amelia, you're not helping. We shall experience a great banquet. We shall realize the fullest extent of what it means to be a son and daughter being adopted into the family. It is a place of no mores, no more disappointments, no more telephone calls that a family or friend has messed up for the thousandth time and they need your help to bail them out one more time. No more medical issues, no more 941 quarterly tax payments, no more April 15th, no more disappointments when people have let you down, no more poor medical reports, no more tossing your back out because you rolled over in bed wrong way, no more remedies for illnesses, no more sleepless nights, no more arguments with your spouse, no more being intimidated, no more being lied to, no more unmet needs, no more hunger, no more pain, no more anything, just pure perfection all the time, 24/7, 365 days is the place I want to go to. I want to go there. Jesus told me it's the best conceivable place that there could ever possibly be, and that's why I want to go there, and I think every Christian ought to want to go there, and it ought to motivate us while we're here in this life in order to take as many possible people as we can. Paul says, encourage one another with these words. This is why one of my most favorite verses in the entire Bible comes from Hebrews 11:10. I own this verse. And this is the chapter, the hall of faith. And it's about the disposition of Father Abraham, why he lived here on earth. It says, for he was looking forward to a city whose foundations and builder was God. That's what he was looking for, why he sojourned here in this world. The larger context shows that Abraham was a man of deep-seated faith and trusted God. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And when he went out, not knowing where he was going, by faith he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob's heirs with him of the same promise, for he was looking forward to a city who has a foundation, whose designer and builder was God. That old country tune, just passing through. Just passing through. One, know that you have saving faith. Two, trust the one who saved you. And third, trust that heaven's the best conceivable place. And here's the fourth. Revisit sound theology often. Revisit sound theology often. I'm an emotional person. I have to logically work my way through issues, and I do that through thinking about good theology, and theology just happens to be a fancy word that says the study of God, and the Bible gives me a study of God, and I go through these words, and it solidifies my faith. How do you do that? It's a little word, and we don't use it often in Baptist circles, but it's a little word called meditate. The Bible tells us that we're supposed to meditate upon God's word day and night, right? That's just simply thinking through the things that God has told us, whether they happen to be promises or anything else, and you start working through those things. And King David, he often recalled how God was always there for him. So if God was always there for him in the past, he knew that God would be with him in the present and that God would be with him in the future. And even when we read that David had moments of doubt, David would always come back around to God. Always. Psalm 63, verse 3, because of your steadfast love is better than life. David is thinking on good theology, and my lips will praise you, so I will bless you as long as I live in your name, and I will lift up my hand. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth with praise will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night, for you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. All the way through the Psalms, the psalmists were saying, I trust you, God. I'm having a difficult time, but I trust you, I trust you, I trust you. I want to close with this. Paul says to wait for Jesus. Paul says there's a sense of looking for Jesus is coming. Wait for him. In a sense, it's looking for him. It's living this life with an eye on the horizon. Notice why Paul says this, because he will be saving us. The called, the redeemed, the children of God will be saved from the wrath of come. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you so much for Paul's word and trying to encourage this group of people that were fearful that the parousia or that Jesus has already come. But Lord, we know from your word that that is not yet taking place, because your word says there's things that are going to take place, and those of your children will see you at your coming. It will be a cataclysmic event. It will be bigger than life, Lord. We will know when you're here to gather your saints together to be with you for all of eternity. We love you. We anticipate it, and we wait for you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Talon.
Please stand if you're able. Sought thee, thou never said no. Now walk. I'll be whiter than snow, whiter than snow, yes, whiter than snow. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow.
Prayer. Dear Lord, thank you so much for today, for the opportunity to hear your word, and thank you first and foremost for the truth and the reality that you love us, that you have come into the world that you've created, died for us, but also rose yourself back up, and you promised to return again. And we thank you for that assurance, Lord, and thank you that we always have that truth to look forward to. I pray that anytime we have thoughts or questions, that we would take time to think and meditate on your word, seek out the answers, knowing that you've provided all that we need to know and more, Lord. And we just thank you for that. And thank you for this time together as well. Also, thank you for the opportunity today for the food downstairs. Thank you for the opportunity we have for food and fellowship. And just ask that you would bless the food to our bodies and bless the hands that prepared it in our time together. And we ask also that you would not just bless all the things that we do, but that we would just do all the things that you've already blessed, Lord. Do the things that you've given us to do, including trusting in you and your love for us, and sharing that love with others too. We know it's always your will to do that, to share your love with others, Lord. So just ask that in all that we do, we would know that you love us and share that love with all those around us, Lord. And it's in Jesus' name I hope to pray all these things. Amen.
And our ascending song before we send ourselves downstairs will be the chorus to You'll Come.
You'll come, let your glory fall as you respond to us. Spirit rain, flood into our thirsty hearts again. You'll come, you'll come.
Have a wonderful week, and we'll see you in a few minutes.
Stood on this stage night after night, reminding the broken it'll be alright. But right now,